Now for this next period, we'll be served by our Brother Ernest Kinsley. He comes from the Orlando, Florida Ecclesia, and he has selected the topic, one word, therefore. Therefore. Brother Kinsley.
Thank you, Brother Frank. First of all, we'd like to mention that Sister Janice and I and our three boys are very happy to be here with you in convention this week. And as we all are, rejoicing, sitting at the feet of our Lord and learning of Him. Certainly the Heavenly Father has indeed, for these past few days, opened the windows of heaven, have poured out to us a blessing that we are not able to contain. How thankful and appreciative we are to Him for that. The Christian way has never been known as an easy way. On the contrary, our Lord states in Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 14, how narrow is the gate of life, how difficult that way leading thither, and how few are they that find it. Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, that we struggle not just against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the Apostle Peter adds that our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he desires to devour us. Knowing this, it is not surprising if the footstep followers of our Lord get discouraged now and then as they struggle to do the Lord's will acceptably. Discouragement is really one of the adversary's best tools against the child of God. For when we become discouraged, then we're likely to give up. And we find the weakness really of our fallen flesh encourages this tendency toward discouragement. The earthly mind does not think about the power and the wisdom of God, which we cannot see, but which is operating on our behalf. Instead, it focuses on the problems and the difficulties and the obstacles that it can see. But our Heavenly Father, in His great wisdom, knew that this would happen. He knew ahead of time the tendencies of our fallen flesh, what our nature would likely to be. And so for this reason, He made sure that there were many passages of Scripture contained within His Word, whose primary purpose is to encourage us, to exhort us, to strengthen our faith and our resolve to do the Lord's will. And we find such a passage of Scripture recorded for us in the 11th and 12th chapters of the book of Hebrews. For there we find that the Apostle Paul exhorts us and all of the brethren to faithfulness, to patience, and to godliness. And then to reinforce his argument, he gives us concrete examples of individuals who have gone before, who have remained faithful to the Lord despite great opposition, and thereby are great examples for us to follow. In this way, Paul does this to convince us that by the Lord's grace and the Lord's strength, we too can be successful and make our calling and election sure. And so for a few moments this afternoon, we would like to consider one of the verses out of this passage of Scripture, Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse number 1. We would like to begin our study by reading it from the Diaglot translation. Paul writes these words, "Therefore also, we having such a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every encumbrance and the close-girding sin, should run with patience the course marked out before us." Paul begins this verse with the words, "therefore." He's indicating that the statement he's about to make is a conclusion, is a summary to the lesson that he presented in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And what did he write there? He reminded us of the faithful men and women of old, of the nation of Israel. We call them ancient worthies. Those who witnessed to the Lord, those who testified in their lives through all of their activities, regardless of the circumstances. And he gives us a list of these heroes of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Joseph, Abel, Enoch, and many others. And tells us that through their faith and their trust and their conviction in the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father's faithfulness to his promises, they witnessed to the Lord in their lives. Hebrews 11:32-39. And by faithfully doing the Lord's will, they demonstrated their faith in the Heavenly Father himself and his wonderful character. And they became a great witness to many around them, despite the fact that they didn't receive the fulfillment of the Heavenly Father's promises in their lifetime. Hebrews 11:39. They faithfully witnessed to the Lord no matter the circumstances they had to face. They remained faithful even though some of them were beaten to death, even though some of them were thrown into prison, others were stoned or slain by the sword. They remained faithful even though they had little in the way of the goods of this world. We're told they were destitute, they were afflicted, they were ill-treated. Hebrews 11:39. These individuals, these heroes of faith, these are the cloud of witnesses that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Hebrews 12:1. And when Paul describes them as witnesses, he's not suggesting that they're in the heavens watching our race for the crown of life. Find the English word witness here comes from a Greek word, martis, meaning witness, and especially a witness unto death. Our English word martyr comes from this Greek word. And what Paul is suggesting to us is that these individuals testify to their faith in the Heavenly Father through all of the experiences of their lives. And frequently their faithfulness to God resulted in their death. Now, Paul mentions in Hebrews 12:1 that these witnesses surround us. What does he mean by that? The Greek word here translated the English word surround means literally just that. To enclose, to encircle, to lie all around. In what way do the ancient worthies, these heroes of faith, and the great examples they provide to us, surround us and encircle us? We would suggest that they surround us in the sense that their faithfulness speaks to us from every experience of life that we might encounter in our Christian walk. They were faithful in proclaiming the word of the Lord, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the cost. Think of how faithful John the Baptist was when he was proclaiming the word of the Lord in the wilderness, making a straight path for the way of the Lord. John 1:23. These heroes of faith were also faithful in doing the will of God, no matter what it cost them. We remember how Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of God's people, the nation of Israel, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And these individuals were also faithful in resisting the snares of the adversary and his agents. Remember how the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, and thereby were thrown into a fiery furnace. In every experience of our life, and in each one of our Christian responsibilities, we can look to these individuals for encouragement, for strength, for the example they provide for us of how one of the Lord's little ones triumphed in the trial of their faith. The type of encouragement we receive from the examples of these faithful ones is really vital to our Christian walk. If the three Hebrew children can remain faithful while facing a fiery furnace, certainly we can remain faithful while facing a fiery trial. And if John the Baptist can preach the coming of the Lord in the wilderness of Judea, then certainly we can proclaim the gospel in the midst of this present evil world in its wilderness condition. These examples convince us, or they should convince us, that victory in the race is possible. And even more than that, it's guaranteed if we remain faithful. No matter what the experiences, what the trials we must face, some child of God has encountered them before us. And more than that, by the Lord's grace and strength, they have triumphed over them. Paul continues his admonition in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 1, by instructing us to lay aside every encumbrance and the close-girding sin, and to run with patience the course laid out before us. Here we find Paul comparing the Christian way to a race. No doubt Paul was thinking about the foot races, and particularly the marathon of the Grecian games of his day. We're told that the contestants of those races would strip themselves of every weight and any restrictive clothing, anything that would prevent them from running their fastest and winning the race. We find contestants in the Olympic Games of today do much the same thing. They look for the lightest shoes. They wear light shirts and light shorts. Everything is oriented. Everything is designed to allow their arms and legs to move freely so they can win the race. Now, what did Paul mean in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, about encumbrances? English word there comes from a Greek word which means mass or burden. To an earthly runner, this would mean any unnecessary weight that would need to be removed before he would start the race. In practice and in training, runners frequently attach weights to their arms and their legs to build up their muscles. But when it's time for the actual weights, for the actual race, the weights are removed. If the runners left them on, it would slow them down and they wouldn't win the race. What are the weights? What are the burdens that we as Christians should lay aside to win our spiritual race? These weights, these burdens are mentioned for us in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. They both include our possessions, those things that we possess, which might attract our attention away from the Lord, and also the weaknesses of our own fallen flesh that slow us down as we endeavor to follow in the Lord's footsteps. Really, anything that distracts our attention, our time, or our energy. Anything that distracts our focus from that of being on our Heavenly Father is a burden in our Christian race. Unless we are successful in laying these burdens aside, we will not make our calling and election sure. What are some of these burdens that we have to lay aside to be successful in the Christian race? One set of burdens could be our possessions. Are we using them in the Lord's service? Are we using them as a means to make our calling election sure? Or have they become an end to themselves? When we speak of our possessions, we speak of anything within our control, anything that belongs to us. It can be something tangible, like our homes, like our wealth. Or it can be something intangible, like our education, like our upbringing, maybe an earthly talent that we possess, or an earthly hobby that we like to engage in. Apostle Paul spoke about his earthly possessions in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, and he listed them there for us, including his background as a Hebrew of Hebrews. According to the law, he was a Pharisee. And according to the zeal for his religion, he was a persecutor of the church. All of these things, from an earthly viewpoint, would have had great value to him. But the Apostle Paul had a different value that he assigned to them. He counted all these things as refuse, as garbage, that he might win Christ. They had no intrinsic value to him except as they could be used to serve the Lord. And the same should be true in our Christian life regarding our possessions. They should have no intrinsic value to us except as we can use them to serve the Lord, to glorify His name, to make our calling and election sure. I'm sure we all remember what our Lord said concerning the burden that riches put upon an individual as they endeavor to follow the Lord's footsteps. He tells us in Mark, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, "With what difficulty will those having riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And then he goes on, and in verse 25, mentions that in order to reach the kingdom of heaven, one having riches would have to unburden himself just as much as a camel would have to be completely unburdened in order to go through the gate of the city known as the needle's eye. But our burdens in our Christian life are more than just our possessions. Another type of burden that we are to lay aside, which is brought to our attention in the Scriptures, is identified for us in the New Testament as the ways of the old man, the tendencies of our fallen flesh. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're told to put these things aside, put aside every encumbrance. It comes really from a Greek word to mean to put away. We find the same Greek word mentioned several times in the New Testament in connection with our Christian responsibility to put away, to put to death the things of the flesh. Paul tells us about this, Romans 13 and verse 12. He says that we should lay aside or put away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And he reemphasizes this thought in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 20 through 22. He says, "Indeed, if we have heard of the Lord and have been taught of Him, that we should put off according to the former course of life the old man, corrupt by its deceitful desires, and instead be renewed in the spirit of our minds." A renovation is to take place, developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 3:8, the same concept of putting away the things of the flesh is mentioned, and Paul identifies some of them for us: anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, vile words, speaking falsely. We are to put off the old man, but more than that, we are to put him to death. Put him to death, not only the old man, but all of his practices. And as the Apostle James tells us in James 1:21, we are to discard all of these things, all impurity, all malice, and instead to embrace with meekness, to embrace with humility the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Some of these weaknesses are present within each one of us. No one is immune, neither you nor I. They're part of our inheritance of being a member of a fallen race. And they will continue to slow us down in the Christian race and, yea, bring us to a standstill unless we make a determined and continual effort to root them out of our Christian lives, just as if a farmer has to continually cultivate his garden to keep the weeds out. We cannot accept these tendencies. We cannot accept them as part of our characters. We cannot make peace with them. These characteristics are sinful. They're not pleasing to the Lord. And if continued in, they can ultimately lead to the death of the new creature. And so we need to struggle continually against them. It is a warfare. We need to bring them to death. Going back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 1, Paul mentions that we are to put off a particular sin, a close girding sin. What did he mean by that statement? The Amplify renders this portion of the verse, "The sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us." Or as Weymouth states, "The sin which so readily entangles our feet." Paul really is using the term close girding or clinging or besetting to describe how a weakness would cling to us like a close-fitting garment and would tangle in our feet as we endeavor to walk, to run in the Christian way, and cause us to stumble and fall if we're not careful. As we look back in the Scriptures, we see examples of those who had such a sin, who had such a weakness, and how they failed to overcome it. In the case of Judas, his besetting sin was greed. We're told he was a thief. It was for this reason that he betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they had the same besetting sin as well. Theirs was greed, and it caused them to lie to the Apostle Peter and even to the Lord. And in the case of Demas, his besetting sin was the love of the world. The clinging sin varies from one individual to another. What is difficult for one to overcome may not be a test to another. Perhaps it's a lack of faith or impatience. Perhaps it may be a tendency towards spiritual pride or a desire to be well thought of in the eyes of our brethren or the desire to make things comfortable for our flesh. What is most important for us to remember is that we need to struggle against it continually, else we would stumble and fall. But we can only be successful through the strength and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul concludes the verse, Hebrews 12:1, by stating we must run with patience the course set before us. More than any other writer in the New Testament, Paul uses the illustration of running to describe our Christian course. And he uses the example of running for a particular purpose, to convey to us the fact that we have a limited amount of time to make our calling and election sure, and so that we should progress for our goal just as fast as we can, because our lives depend upon it. He uses the example of running both to show us what the goal is, the divine nature, eternal life, glory, honor, and immortality, and also to show us the specific course and the rules to be followed to reach the finish line, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and to be transformed in the spirit of our mind and develop within that the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. But most importantly, he uses an example to convey to us that we don't have time to waste. Time is limited for each one of us if we expect to make our calling and election sure. And Paul tells us about this in Romans, the 13th chapter, in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Knowing the season, it is high time for us to wake out of sleep, for nearer is our salvation than when we believed. The night is far advanced and the day has approached. We should therefore lay aside the works of darkness and we should put on the armor of light." Paul here is not speaking to unbelievers, but he's speaking to brethren. He's speaking to us, to you and to I. He's admonishing us not to slumber, not to rest, not to take our time. The Christian walk is not a casual stroll, but we're to wake up, to pay attention, to get moving and vigorously fight the good fight of faith. That is the only way that we will make our calling and election sure. And so we find our Christian walk is a struggle. against three very formidable foes, the world, the adversary, the weaknesses of our fallen flesh. The foes are formidable, but we can overcome them if we remain a good soldier of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've been given many good examples in the Scriptures for us to follow, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us to finish our course with joy. This cloud of witnesses has been provided for us that we might be successful. And if we follow their example to the best of our ability and continually think about these examples, it's really the only way to make our calling and election sure. And so it's our desire and prayer for each one of us that the Lord might continue to guide and direct us in this narrow way, in the way in the days ahead, that indeed we might profit from the examples not only provided for us in the Scriptures, but in the lives of our brethren that we fellowship with here at this convention in our own ecclesias, so that we might eventually hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. And now, brethren, let us close this portion of our service with Appendix G. Appendix G, let us sing the first and the last verses of Appendix G. We'll arise in the last verse, and Brother Ernie will close with prayer.
Most holy and precious name. Indeed, dear Father, we come in thy presence this time to acknowledge thee as the only true and living God and the giver of every good and perfect gift. Dear Father, our hearts are full of thanksgiving and appreciation and love to thee for the gifts to us, the gift of thy only begotten Son, through whom we are able to come before thee, the gift of the truth, enlightening our hearts and minds to appreciate thee and thy wonderful character, and especially the privilege we have to sit at the feet of the Lord at this convention to learn of him. May the lessons, the examples, the instructions that we see here at this convention and that we hear from our brethren sink deeply into our hearts and minds and draw us nigh unto Thee. Forgive us, dear Father, for anything we've said or done amiss. Grant us all, dear Father, grant a greater measure of Thy Holy Spirit, not only ourselves but all Thy brethren the world over, that we all might be good soldiers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and finish our course with joy. Pray, though, blessing upon those in beds of sickness or affliction, those who need Thee in some special way. Comfort them and strengthen them, dear Father, as only Thou knowest how. Pray for the soon establishment of Thy kingdom, and we give Thee thanks for all these favors and ask for Thy continued grace and blessing to be with us. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.